And I ask you to open your Bibles with me to the book of Acts. We are continuing in our study of the book of Acts, chapter 20. We have been on 2 weeks of different direction, one with the testimony and the other focusing on the vision for Island Baptist Church. And this week we're going to be back in the book of Acts. Actually, I need to turn there myself. The book of Acts, chapter 20. We're going to be looking at an interesting story. I find it one of the more interesting, just because of my nature and because of my mentality in the entire Bible, because I relate so well to it. I understand it. We're going to be looking at this morning the story of Eutychus. You know who he is? He's a patron saint of every person who has fallen asleep in church. Acts chapter 20. We're going to be beginning in verse 7 in just a minute. But before we do that, many of you or most of you are familiar with David Letterman. One of the things that he does every late night is that he'll run through a top 10 list. I want to run you through a top 10 list this morning. Top 10 list. But this morning, the top 10 list is the top 10 excuses for sleeping in church. Are you ready? Of course, these are going to be counted down 10 to number 1. Beginning with number 10. Number 10 reason why people say they sleep in church is, boy, that cold medicine I took last night just won't wear off. Ever said that? Let's ask a question. Who in here has never, ever slept in church? Y'all are not telling the truth. Y'all can dismiss yourself. Just go on out, because we need to talk to real people this morning. You have never been hit with the sleep bug, never, ever, in your life. You have just not been in church enough, I can tell. I am not long-winded enough. I need to fix this problem. I can see that right now. Number 9 reason for sleeping in church. Someone must have put decaf in the wrong pot. Number 8. Well, excuse me for staying up all Saturday night in prayer. Again, these are excuses, not necessarily true. Number 7. This is one of the 7 habits of highly, is it really, effective people? Number 6. I thought this was a healing service for narcolepsy. Narcolepsy is a sleep disorder, for those of you who don't know. Number 5. I was really not asleep. I was just blinded by the pastor's forehead. Take that one very personally. Number 4. Well, I wasn't sleeping. I was meditating on our mission statement and envisioning a new paradigm. Uh-huh. That's what you call sucking up to the pastor while sleeping in church. Number 3. I was entering to the Sabbath rest. Yes. Isn't it biblical? Right? Number 2. Reason for sleeping in church. Here it comes. This is in exchange for the 6 hours last night when I dreamed about church. The number 1 reason for sleeping in church, surveys say, is I heard this qualifies me to be a deacon. Or a pastor. The reason why pastors don't sleep in church is because, well, they're up here. Well, we're going to read a story about a guy who, in many ways, if we could say this, if anybody had a right to sleep in church, it was him. Eutychus, chapter 20, beginning in verse 7. It says, now on the first day of the week, by the way, it's the first reference you have in Scripture of the church actually meeting on Sunday. The 7th day is Saturday, right? It's the Sabbath officially. The first day of the week is Sunday. The first reference you have to the church meeting on a Sunday for worship. Anyway, now on the first day of the week when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, breaking bread, by the way, referred to what we're going to be doing this morning. It's not just eating. When most every time the New Testament church met, they not only had a fellowship meal in the sense of fellowship with each other, They also had a fellowship meal in the sense of fellowship with the Lord, the communion as we call it. They almost, without exception, would do it. And we often do it separately. We have a separate meal and then we may have a fellowship meal. They didn't do that. And we have tried to incorporate that in some ways in Island Baptist Church to our Lord's Supper services. We're not going to be doing that this morning. But anyway, just to highlight that. When the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them, continued his message until midnight. Now, Paul, this is the last time he knows it, and as more than likely he's informing this church. This is his last time to see this church. He's a part of starting this church, and now he's going to be going to Jerusalem, continuing on the ministry that he has there, the Lord's going to lead him into there, which is going to be more or less a writing ministry for the next 3 years as he's in prison. And during that time, after that time, he's not going to be returning to any of these churches, as we're going to see later on in sermon series in chapter 20. He's going to be going to the Ephesus church and saying a lot of things to them that he no doubt says to the church at Troas. In this case, it doesn't tell us what he says. It just highlights a specific situation that took place during his speaking. But first of all, note it very carefully. He spoke to them and continued his message till midnight. Now, I don't know when he started. I'd be willing to bet he started sometime during the day on that Sunday. And he's continued speaking after they ate until midnight. So you got a full stomach, and the preacher preaches between 7 and 10 hours. What's going to happen? Now, all of you who raised your hand and lied that said you never fell asleep in church, I forgive you, but I promise you this would take you down. Now, I'm impressed by the fact that he's not the only guy that fell asleep. He's the only guy that fell asleep and, as it's going to say here, fell out of a window, verse 9. And in a window sat a certain young man named Eutychus, who was sinking into a deep sleep. Literally, the Greek says that the Greek describes him as being in a struggle with sleep. Now, if you've never had a sleep bug hit you in church or in some kind of situation, you don't really understand it. But if you've ever, maybe driving down the road, ever had that happen to you? You're driving down the road, and you desperately want to be awake. Why would you want to fall asleep driving down the road? But you get hit with something that you simply can't. You roll down the window. You turn on the radio station to something you don't like. You eventually need to pull over and get out of the car or fall asleep yourself, which is good advice. But that's the picture here that this Greek actually gives us of what's taking place. He is fighting a battle, and he's going to lose the battle of sleep. In a window sat a young man named Eutychus, who is sinking into a deep sleep. He was overcome by sleep. That's the description there. He fought and he lost. And as Paul continues speaking, he fell down from the third story and was taken up dead. No, it didn't appear dead. He was dead. Why do we know that? Because Luke's the writer of the book of Acts. If a doctor says he's dead, take his word for it. Paul went down, fell on him, and embracing him said, "Do not trouble yourselves, for his life is in him." God resurrected him. And they brought the young man alive, and they were not a little comforted. In other words, literally, they were very excited about the fact that God had been merciful and gracious to this young man, Eutychus. Now, having been hit with a sleep bug myself on several occasions, now I say you haven't slept through church. You weren't raised in church? I was raised in church. We were in church since we were first, 3 or 4 years old. And I slept through most services. You know, you get up and you write on the bulletin. That's what they're for, aren't they? Draw pictures, and then you go to sleep by the time the preacher gets up there, right? That's the way I did it. Many occasion, I'm sure. Having been hit with a sleep bug on several occasions, I can't help but chuckle at this story. There was a preacher who, as the story goes, was having difficulty. He was really having a hard time liking a particular man in his church. The main reason why he didn't like him is because the man slept through every one of his sermons. Every time the pastor got up there and opened the Bible and said, "Turn to so-and-so," he looked out there and Brother so-and-so, was nodding his head. And by the time he got to the scripture passage, he was out, and he stayed out through the invitation until everybody got up and left. And he said it was every Sunday this guy was doing that. And so he just could feel this anger building up in him, so he thought he was just going to do something. So this was his plan. He went through his regular Sunday morning ritual, getting everybody ready, got about halfway through the sermon, and then in a low voice he said, "Everyone who wants to go to heaven, stand up." Well, the whole congregation stood except for that one man. And then in a low voice he said, "Everyone who wants to go to hell, sit down," except the words "sit down," he said very loudly, "sit down." I'm sorry, "stand up." So the whole congregation standing up, and all who want to go to hell stand up, and so they all sat down. Well, this man who'd been asleep only heard the words "stand up," And so he stands up. He's the lone one standing up in the congregation in front of everybody. As the story goes, he looked around for a minute, everybody, and then he looked up at front at the pastor and he said, "Preacher, I don't know what we're voting on, but it looks like only me and you are in favor of it." That was told as a true story. Now, I can't imagine that being true, but boy, would it be funny. It also reminds me of a joke. It goes something like this. It says, I want to die peacefully just like my grandfather did in his sleep, and not screaming and yelling like the rest of the people who were riding in the car with him. Well, that's what happened to old Eutychus here. He dies very peacefully in his sleep. And practically every sermon and commentary that I read on this passage of Scripture in researching, getting ready to speak to y'all, everyone I looked at used this passage as a jumping off place to speak to the church about the sleeping church. The church that is spiritually asleep and is not awake to the fact that the world out there is going to hell. Now, that was almost all of them that I looked at, and while that is certainly an application of this passage, I really can't help but feel sorry for Eutychus. Let's go back over it. 7 to 10 hours. Even Paul, you know, I mean, even if I had an opportunity to hear the Apostle Paul himself, I just don't know that after a good meal, after 7 or 10 hours of speaking, that I would be able to stay awake. It's difficult for me to think that I could possibly do that. You add insult to injury. Listen to this. Guess what the name Eutychus means? Every Greek, Latin, Hebrew name had meaning, just as much as many of our English names have meaning. Guess what his name means? To add insult to injury, his name translated into Latin is Fortunatus. Translated into English is Fortunate. That's his name. His mama named him Fortunate. And there is a play here, I think, to some degree, of the Holy Spirit wanting us to laugh. I really think there is. You got a guy named Fortunate who is anything but. I mean, how many of you know somebody who died during a service because he fell asleep? Talk about a name. He got himself a name. It's kind of like the dog, the one-eyed dog with this one-eyed three-legged dog that you named Lucky. Well, is he lucky? Well, yes, he is, because he's still alive. And then again, no, he isn't. So was this guy actually fortunate? Well, yes, he is. You know, how many people fall from the third-story building, sound asleep, and still live? Well, he is in some ways fortunate. It just depends on how you look at it. As tempting as it is to use this passage to preach on the perils of Christian spiritual sleep and letting the world go to hell, and as tempting as the sermon title may be for me to say, "You snooze, you lose," I would love to use that title. As tempting as those things are, I really am going to pursue a different vein this morning. In the vein that I'm going to be pursuing, instead of speaking on the tragedy of being spiritually asleep, I'm going to speak to you about the necessity of something that Mr. Fortunate here in your scripture was doing without, and that is rest. Scripture has a lot to say about rest. You realize that one of the big ten, if you will, the Ten Commandments, is specifically about that one issue. You say, well, rest isn't a big issue in Scriptures. I would beg to differ with you. It is a very big issue. Something you'll find very comforting also, and that I do, is that Jesus was real big on rest. He believed in it. Now, you and I are all familiar with the rat race, are we not? You're running hard, you're doing your best, and then along you think you're getting ahead, and then along comes a faster rat, right? Well, here's what we don't realize, is that in the rat race, whether you win or lose, you're still a rat. You're still a rat. It's like the proverbial dog tied to the bumper of the moving car. You want to stop, but something is keeping you from stopping, right? That's life. We're familiar with it. Jesus was very familiar with it. As I said, I find it to be very good news that Jesus was, listen, in favor of rest. He was. In fact, you find Jesus even resting physically on a boat in the midst of a huge storm of all times to be resting. The disciples were incredulous about the fact, "How can you be sleeping, Lord? We're perishing." Well, the problem was is that it wasn't Jesus who didn't understand what was going on. It was they who didn't understand. How can omnipotence be drowned? It's not going to happen. They were as safe as they had ever been. Despite the storms, it made no difference. Nonetheless, he rested. He rested. The good news is that he speaks, in fact, very clearly on the subject of rest. So I want to ask you to close your Bibles in the book of Acts and open them to the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11, Jesus best describes the rest that we need in Matthew chapter 11. Let me just say this to begin with, to head this up, to maybe make it clear. You and I are often familiar with the fact that we need rest. The question is, do we really know how to get it? If I said, I need rest, what would you tell me to do? You see, you might find that Jesus is going to say, in fact, you are going to find that Jesus is going to say something altogether different. Pay very careful attention to what he says here. Matthew chapter 11, look down at verse 28. Jesus says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest, he says. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For he says, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Several things to talk about this, but let me just start off by saying this. Notice, first of all, what we're not told to do with regards to rest. Pay careful attention, all you Americans. We need to know this, because when you think about rest in America, we think about one specific thing or several specific things. Notice what he does not tell us to do. He does not tell us that we need more leisure time, not that there's anything wrong with leisure time. He does not tell us we need bed rest, not that there's anything wrong, obviously, with bed rest. He does not tell us that we need a vacation. You see, what we got to understand is that the program, if you will, called you and me, is a program that God wrote. And only He can debug it. We look at our program and we say, things aren't running right. The problem that it is that we just sit around and try to decide how to get it running right. And that's messed up. You need to go back to the programmer and say, okay, things are bugged up here. How do we get it fixed? And then he'll say to you, as he says here, you come to me. You come to me. Notice he doesn't say we need more leisure time or more vacation or more bed rest. He doesn't even say we should go to the church and ask the church to give us rest. As powerful and as wonderful as the body of Christ is, listen to me, Christian, the church is not ultimately your refuge. We all need rest. You're coming to me for rest, and I'm saying I need rest. How can I help you? We can't ultimately, especially in this issue, actually help each other. Jesus says don't go to the church, don't go on vacation, don't go get more leisure time. Not that there's anything wrong with any of those things. He says you come to me. Very important to understand this. There's at least three things about the subject of rest that this passage teaches us. Three things about biblical rest. This is very important to highlight that. Three things that this passage teaches us about biblical rest. Number one, Jesus says that He is the place, only place of rest. Jesus Christ, listen to me, Christian, is the only place where you're truly going to find rest. If you're trying to find rest through any other avenue, you're going to keep being tired. You're going to keep going without rest. He is the only place of refuge for the believer. The only place. The Old Testament picture of the Christian life, the believer's New Testament life, the Old Testament picture that is given to us that most accurately describes it, is the picture of the people of Israel wandering around in the wilderness. Remember the story? For 40 years, they wandered in the wilderness. The Promised Land is a picture of heaven. The wilderness is a picture. Egypt is a picture of our life prior to Christ. Coming to Christ is a picture of the blood of the Lamb put on the doorpost, and after that going through the waters of baptism as they went through the waters of the Red Sea, as you'll recall, and then the wandering for 40 years in the wilderness. That's our current life, Christian. That's where we currently are. Now you remember their story. The only place that they could get sustenance, the only place that they got food and water was directly from God. Now, I have been in the wilderness where they walked, and I am telling you, it's absolutely trackless. Nothing but sand, nothing but rocks, nothing but pebbles. There is nothing green. Absolutely nothing. Very, very rugged. It's completely trackless. They could have filled their stomachs with all the sand and rocks that they want. They would have been filled, but they would have not been nourished. And that is a picture of what happens to so many believers. We fill our stomachs with the stuff of this world. Listen, this is a trackless wilderness that we live in. There is absolutely nothing here that nourishes us. There is only one place where we can be nourished, as Jesus says, you come to me. You come to me. Israelite could have gone and filled his stomach with all the sand that he wanted. He would have died out there. He had to come back and follow God's rules. Manna from heaven, water from a rock. That's the same way it is today. Manna from heaven, Jesus Christ said, I am the bread that comes down from heaven. He cleanses us, the scripture says, by the washing of the water through his word. It's he that is our sustenance. He says, come to me. Why does he say that? Because that's the only thing we've got. You can go wander out there and fill your stomach with anything that you want, but you will not be sustained. You will not. You can listen to all the gurus that say, if you'll do this and you'll do that, and you'll take these certain medications and these certain vitamins and all this stuff, that you're going to be better. You're not going to be better. Why? Because this is the guy that wrote the program. Listen to him. He knows. Only he knows. We will only find what we need in the Lord alone. The emphasis becomes even stronger as we consider what he says here in verse 29. Look at it. Take my yoke upon you. Hear what he says? Be connected to me. I don't know if you know what a yoke is, but a yoke in old days referred to exclusively two animals. Talk about a yoke of oxen. You're always talking about two animals. Always. Never was there a yoke for only one animal. It was always two. Jesus isn't saying, come, I have something to put on you. He says, come, I have something to put on you that is already on me. Come and be with me. Come and be connected with me. You need to be with me. The problem with the fact that you have no rest is that you're not connected with me. You're running your own stuff. You're doing your own thing. You need to be reconnected with me. Because in me alone are you going to find rest, and only in me. Notice something else that he says. He doesn't say, come and take my hammock upon you. A yoke is a symbol of work, isn't it? Now that's very contradictory to the way I think. The way I think is when I need rest, that means I need to quit work. That's not what Jesus says. Jesus says you need to continue your work, but you need to do it in a different way. You say, well, that's not what I need. I need rest. Well, let's evaluate this. Number one, you're working. You're running the rat race. You're pulling your own load, and you're doing that by your personal elbow grease. On the other hand, Jesus doesn't say you have to totally get out of the rat race. He says, come and run it with me. Come and be connected with me. Now, if I'm under my own yoke and nobody's hitched to me, then I'm alone with my own power pulling the strength. I'm going to get really tired. Jesus says, come and be yoked with me. Now I'm in a yoke, if you will, that's empowered by omnipotence. There's quite a bit of difference. One, my elbow grease. The other one's all the power of God. Which one is going to be restful for me? Notice, he didn't tell me to stop working. Heaven is rest, guys, ultimately. But in this life, we find rest by continuing working through his power. Ultimately, listen, we need to be connected to him so that we can be empowered by him. Paul says, when I am weak, then I'm strong. Why is that? Because only then does the power of God flow through. You see, Paul, as we could say, literally worked himself to death, but he was always renewed, always regenerated, always re-empowered by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, because he was always in that place of connection. Listen, the only refuge you've got in this trackless wilderness is him. If nothing else you get out of what I say, you need to hear what that says right there. Come to me. You want rest? Listen, Christian, you need rest. You need to reconnect with him. You need to go back to that place where you and him talked, where you fellowshipped, where he rejuvenated you through the Spirit, where he gave you understanding and helped you see your situation. You need to go back to that place. Second thing that comes up out of our text that is not stated but that is definitely implied. First of all, connection. Secondly, we need direction. That is implied by the yoke. Again, a yoke implies two animals. One on one side, one on the other. They're connected together. Now, the law of plowing, among many others, is this. A team only goes in the direction of the strongest ox. Jesus, if you will, without disrespect to him, is the strongest ox in the yoke. Come and be connected to me. What is he saying to you? You need direction. You need an ox that knows what he's doing and is more powerful than you to give you direction. Now, many of you are raised in places where fields are enormous. I mean, you can start on this side and look on the other side, and you cannot see the other side. Now, in the old days, today, we have tractors, and you can put them on literally a GPS device, and they steer themselves. They plow straight rows by a satellite, a global positioning system. Amazing stuff. But back in the old days, you did it by dead reckoning. You had to fix something way on the other side of the field. If the other side of the field couldn't be seen, guess what? You had to do it by the seat of your pants. Now, an ox that's been plowing, that has been to the other side of the field, listen, that's the ox, if you're another ox, that you want to be yoked with. Otherwise, you're going to be plowing in big circles. Big S-curves out there. It's not a way to plow. Jesus says, come and be yoked for me, because I've been to the other side, guys. I've seen it. I've been there. You need direction. Half of our problem is that we're wandering around in circles. Not a way to be tired than that. Jesus says, come and be rested by the fact that you know being harnessed to me, being connected with me, gives you direction. Gives you correct direction. I've been over there, guys. I've been over there, and I've been back with many a person. And you'll not be the exception. Connected to me, and you will find rest. Third thing that comes up out of what Jesus teaches, and finally, first of all, connection, then direction, which is enforced, as it says here in verse 29, with instruction. Notice, take my yoke upon you and what? Learn from me. Wow. Learn what? How does learning give me rest? Well, that's exactly, again, we don't write this program, guys. He does. How can learning give me rest? It happens just the way he says. Notice what he says. Learn from me what specifically? For I am gentle and lowly in heart. And notice, apparently from knowing those things, we will find rest for our souls. How does that work? How would me being learning gentleness and lowliness or humility, how will that help me rest? Well, consider this. Come to me and learn, he says. Number one, gentleness. Gentleness, by definition, is strength under control. Strength under control. Jesus was the definition of that. Strength under control. You think about it, the whole world on his shoulders, literally. Was he ever in a hurry? Was he ever anxious? Was he ever upset? Ever? No. How'd he do it? You see, we've got a lot to learn, don't we? There's a lot more to strength under control that we need to understand. His strength controlling us, his strength under control, knowing that he's in all powerful and all in control, there's much rest in that. Secondly, he says gentleness, and then he says humility. Humility is selflessness. Not thinking about me, but thinking about you. That described Jesus in every way. That's what he came to do. Came to die for us. Selflessness. So much of our tiredness comes from pursuing what we want. Looking out for number one. Following our own ends, our own means. That's a good way, a good recipe to be really tired. You know what a recipe as described by this for being rested is? Listen. One of the best recipes, one of the greatest secrets for having energy is serving others. Serving their ends. Looking out for their needs. You will find energy unlike anything you ever had. What was Jesus energized? Did he have any needs in this world? Absolutely not. What did he come here for? To fulfill us, you see. He lived for us and died. Likewise, if we continue to live for ourselves, you're going to be tired, brother, let me tell you. Selfishness is a very tiring thing. There is no rest for the wicked. You're not wicked if you know Jesus Christ. But wicked thinking and wicked pursuit, which doesn't mean you have to do anything evil, just pursue your own stuff. There is no rest in that. There is no rest. Rest comes through pursuing the needs of others, serving others. There's incredible energy in that. Old Eutychus reminds us that if we do not get biblical rest, we are in for a fall. I want you to hear me on that. If you do not get biblical rest, if you do not connect with him, reconnect, and therefore get direction and instruction from him, you are in for a fall, and it could be nasty. It was for him. But another thing that he also teaches us, and very comforting so, is that no matter how bad the fall, we are not past God's mercy and grace, are we? Did he fall? Yes, he did. Did he fall asleep? Yes, he did. Did he need rest? Yes, he desperately did. Did he pay great consequences, along with the congregation, at least in a short term, for the fact that he did not have that rest? Yes, he did. But was he beyond the mercy and grace of God? No, he was not. You may be a person who says, you know what, I needed rest. I needed to hear this sermon a month ago, a year ago, a decade ago. But I did do it, and I've made some big mistakes. I have ran myself and my family, my children, my job, my company, whatever, in the ground because I would not take the advice of Jesus Christ. Well, listen, you're not beyond the grace and mercy of God. Did Eutychus fall? Yes, he did. Did he break his neck? Probably that's what took place here. Was he past the healing power of God? No, he was not. Neither are you. Neither are you. Do you need rest? Yes, you do. Where is it found? Only in Him. Only in Him. I have found myself on many occasions thinking, you know, I just need a vacation. In fact, about this time of year, every year, that's what I say. Three services every Sunday, Tuesday morning Bible study, Wednesday night services, all kinds of things going on, a lot more people in the church, you know, lots more needs. And I just say, you know, I need a vacation. And not to say that I don't. Definitely to say, not to say that I don't. But that's not where my rest is. I've been on many a vacation and many a retreat and come back just as tired. Because my tiredness is not about my physical being. My tiredness is about my spiritual being. If I've not gone to Him and connected with Him, then ultimately I haven't rested. See, I don't need to go anywhere to do that except to my knees, except to my closet, except to my place where I know Him and where He definitely knows me, where we reconnect and where He supplies me and where I get back into that yoke in which He empowers and He directs. That's what you need. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes with me. Do you need rest this morning? Sleeping in church, well, it's not that bad of a thing, I don't think. Happens to the best of us. Sleeping on the job, that is our spiritual job, that's a bad thing. We need rest. We need to rest in Him. Only then will we have the energy to really do the things that He's called us to do. Heavenly Father, I thank You that in Your Son, Jesus Christ, we have rest. He is truly the bread that has come down from heaven. He is truly the only spiritual drink that we have. We live, Lord, in a trackless wilderness. Lord, I pray that You would help us to see that. I pray that You'd help us to see that not one more item in our lives, not one more place to go, not one more thing that we can do, not one more experience is going to supply our true needs. Lord Jesus, our true needs are in You. They are in You. Our hope is in You. Help us, God, to take our weary lives and to bring them before You and to find rest in You.